Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of Judges, Judges chapter 2. You know, we've been talking about the human factor, and I think this is so important to begin to understand and to get a grip on. We've talked, this is the fourth in our series. We've talked about how God brings order to chaos. We've talked about how we are created as a God kind. And last week we began to talk about opportunity comes to all. And this morning I want to talk about somebody take it. Somebody take it. You got to, as Gloria Copeland says, you got to take it. You got to take it. You got to reach out and grab hold of it. You got to take it. So we're going to be looking at that today. And in Judges chapter 2, we're going to spend a lot of time in Judges. So hold this when we turn to another scripture. Hold your places here in Judges. But Judges chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, it says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. Think of that, 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel." Think about that. Joshua, this great man of God, he led Israel out of the wilderness into the promised land. Joshua led the campaigns against some of the cities of that day and conquered them. He had them walk around Jericho and the walls collapsed and all these kind of cool stuff. And yet when he died, everybody says, "Oh, well, we'll go back and we'll do what we want to do." You know, that is the nature of people. We've talked about how God brings order to chaos, and without God, everything returns to chaos. So when Joshua died, guess what? Everything went back to chaos. Everything went back to without God being the head, and everybody decided to do their own thing, and everybody decided we're gonna do what we want to. It says, "A new generation arose who did not know Yahweh," did not know who God was. They didn't know the things that Joshua had done. They didn't appreciate the past. You know, if you don't appreciate the past and the positive things in your history, you tend to lose it because you forget about it. I saw a little bit of a survey on news, I think it was last week, and they were asking people, you know, when the Declaration of Independence was signed. And I was amazed at the young people they asked who could not tell them. Could not tell them the birth of the date or the date of the birth of this nation. So we're losing a generation. We have a new generation that has risen up that doesn't understand the things that my generation was in. You know, I'm 61, I'll have to admit that. And I was talking to a young man here who was in his late 20s. And he said, "Gordon, high school has changed so much from when I got out." And he's complaining about the kids today who are graduating, but that they're not learning what he learned, and he's 29. He's under 30. And I'm thinking, my goodness, it must have changed a lot more than I thought, because I've been out for a long time now. I've been out for 23 years. And it's like, you got to be kidding me. It's even worse than I thought. But see, when you take God out, things return to chaos. And we've got a whole new generation. They don't understand the Declaration of Independence. They don't understand the Founding Fathers' principle of "in God we trust." They don't understand any of these things that so many of us older people, we take for granted. And we just assume, well, they may not be getting taught all of it, but they know some of it. But then you come to church. We've got less than 6% of children in America today that attend Sunday school. And then we wonder why they don't believe in God. They've never been around God. All they know about God is what they're being taught in school, which is either nothing, which is bad enough, or they're being taught that religious people are bigots, are racist, are stupid. You know, in science classes today, and I shouldn't say science classes, but in the science understanding, there's an understanding that's being propelled on many. You can watch it on TV. You can read it in books. That you cannot be Christian and be a true scientist. Wow. See, when you start promoting things like this, you return to chaos because you're taking away the very thing that brings order to chaos. And this is our culture today. We look around us and I keep wondering, why are things the way that they are? It's because there's no God in our society. There's no God in our culture. You know, President Obama again this year, he did it last year, but again this year, did not attend any National Day of Prayer gatherings. But he celebrated Ramadan, the opening of Ramadan the other day. Curious. It's just odd. And it's like, why are these things going? Why are we so afraid? There's another lawsuit against the National Day of Prayer. Another lawsuit after it was formed said last year that they said it's legal. About a week before this year's National Day of Prayer, a new lawsuit was filed to declare it unconstitutional. Why are we so afraid of God in our nation? Why are we so afraid of prayer in schools that little children can't say thank you, God, over their meal? Why are we so afraid of having God in public discourse? It's because we have a new generation, and they don't know these things because no one has taught them, or they have decided to not learn these things. Now, let's go on here. In Judges 2, verse 11, it says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them." In other words, they just started doing what everybody else is doing. Well, Johnny does it, why can't I do it? They do it on TV, why can't I do it? They just began accepting everything in the culture around them without thought and just started going in that direction. It says, they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They provoked the Lord to anger. In other words, they say, Johnny, are you going back up to that Baal temple on the hill again? You know you should be in the temple of God. You know you should offer sacrifice. Oh, Mom, all the kids are going up to the Baal temple. Sound familiar? You can use different words, but that's basically what they're doing. Yeah, we're all gonna go to this. We're all gonna go to that. Go to church. Oh, that's old fogey. That's old fashioned. We don't want to go to church. I want to tell you, God is still the hottest thing going. Amen. Okay, keep on reading. In verse 13, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord has said and the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges and delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. See, everything was falling apart, but God kept raising up a judge. He kept raising up a righteous man to save them and to deliver them out of the hands of the enemy. Verse 17 says, and yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods, excuse me, and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? 100 years ago, it sounded like today. 1,000 years ago, it sounded like today. We're always straying away from God. It's a repetitive scene that needs to stop. Amen? Yeah. Now, in Deuteronomy, well, I'll say this. In Judges, Kings, and Chronicles, it is clearly revealed about the partnership between Yahweh and humanity. We can see every time God raised up a judge, God delivered the people, and when the judge died, the people went back the other way. In Kings and Chronicles, we find stories about kings that served God, and God blessed Israel and Judah, and kings that did not serve God, and God brought calamity on Israel and Judah because the people had provoked him to anger. We see this all over, and yet we're still amazed even today that there's a real partnership You hear Christians even saying, well, you know, it really doesn't make much difference if you go to church. It really doesn't make much difference if you pray. It really doesn't change my life if I study the Bible. I mean, you know, there's so much knowledge out there. Why do I want to look at an old book that's 2,000 years old? That's 3,000 years old in some sections. Why do I want to study ancient literature? Because it's not relevant for today, they say. And yet we find the partnership talked about. Now keep your place there and go to Deuteronomy 28. We touched on this last week. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I've got it here someplace. It's very curious about this partnership between man and God. Chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, it doesn't mean you do everything perfect, but your heart is to obey God. Back in the 30s, we started angering God. Back in the 30s, we started walking away from God. We had the New Deal. We had President Woodrow Wilson, who was a progressive and one of the leaders in the progressive movement, who threw blacks out of government, forced them out of office. He segregated the military. It wasn't segregated until Woodrow Wilson. And we've got modern politicians today saying that they're not liberals, they're progressives in the order of Woodrow Wilson. They'll even use his name. You need to go back and study what Woodrow Wilson did. Because in the 30s was when we really began to overtly change and go away from God and began to do our own thing. We're going to follow the religion of men. We're going to set up a society of men and do what men think rather than follow God. And if you go back to our founding fathers, again, they settled this country and they had a desire, even if they didn't do everything perfect, to follow God. And they knew things would have to work out over time because not everybody was going in that direction. But they still believed that if we teach... I put it like this. The Northwest Ordinance was passed the same day that they ratified the Constitution, or within a few days. In the Northwest Ordinance, it was required, mandated by Congress in one of the three legs of principles of the United States, that religious study, the Bible, would be taught in public schools. Now it's unconstitutional. Well, if they knew it was unconstitutional back then, they wouldn't have done it. But they required Bible study in the schools. Up until the 30s, you still had, what was it, the McGuffey readers? And they still taught reading using biblical Bible verses. Still taught it into the 30s. But then they started taking all those things out. We began to fall away. We began to follow after other gods that they did not know. Oh, as long as we try to follow God, as long as our heart is to serve God, God will bless us. But if you go down to Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, it says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And I'm not going to read all the curses, but this is talking about that covenant, that partnership that God wants to establish between himself and man. He says, if you obey me, I'll bless you. Even if you mess up, even if you don't get things right, but if your heart is to obey me, I'll cause a blessing to be upon you. And he says, but if you refuse, if you go and start doing your own thing, I'm telling you, all these curses are going to come on you because, why? There's no protection. He says, I can't intervene because you've broken the covenant. I don't have a right to step in with you any longer. You know, people today are always asking, well, if God's so loving, why does he let all the things go on in the world? Well, I want to ask it in a different way. If we were as smart as we thought we were, why do we do all the dumb things we do? You know, we do some stupid things and we blame God for it. It's like, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. We've got a part in this. Amen? Now, how did this partnership develop? Well, we can go to Genesis chapter 12, the first four verses. And it says, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went ahead and kept on doing what he wanted to do. I'm misreading that, aren't I? Okay. Oh, I see. I did misread that. It says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. He didn't do it right. He didn't say take Lot with you. He said separate yourself from the family. But he still took Lot with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, I read that last part about 75 to let you know you're not too old. You're not too old for God to bless you and to enter into covenant with him. Amen. This whole thing with Abraham started when he was 75. We have this idea in our head that he was 20 years old when this happened. He was 75 when God spoke to him. But he entered into partnership because he left as God had told him, as God had instructed him. He entered into partnership with God at that moment. Now, this is the human element. Because Abram accepted Yahweh's initiative. He agreed to it. God, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. And as he did, he began to be blessed. He began to walk in the abundance of Almighty God. Now, this is what I want you to understand. Somebody has to take the opportunity. When God speaks, it's no longer in God's hands. It's up to us whether we will take what God has given to us or whether we will reject it. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God is looking for people who will be faithful, looking for people who will be loyal. And he says, if I find them, I'll bless them. And that tells you how hard he's looking. Because we don't see a lot of it today. Amen? We see it in spots, but we don't see it in the way that it ought to be done. Not if we say we believe God. You see a lot of churches, a lot of pastors. Well, yes, I believe in the Bible, but you know, it's an old book. You know, everything in there is just man's interpretation. Well, let's just start our own new religion then. We'll have the Gordon Brubaker Church of Salvation. And we'll just make it up as we go along, you know. We'll just wing it, you know. We'll just, what? No, the reason that the Bible is still the most sold book in the world, the most read book in the world, is because there are timeless truths here that God has revealed to us. And he says, if you'll pattern yourself after this, I'll bless you. But if you don't, there's the curse. This day I set before you life and death, therefore choose life that you may live. God's trying to help us. He's trying to get us to come into covenant, into agreement with him so that he can bless us in all that we do. Amen? Now go back to Judges. You still got Judges? I want you to go to chapter 6. I lost it. But Judges chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 7. God is in the process of calling up a judge, and Israel's in the process of calamity again, chaos again. In verse 7 in Judges 6 says, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, now we said, don't worry, I'm with you. I'll defeat the enemy from before you. That's not what the prophet said. Listen to what the prophet said. He said, thus says the Lord God of Israel. He reminds them of all that has gone on that they've forgotten about. I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. The first thing God tells them, he says, I gave you guys a history. I told you these things, but you went ahead and did your own thing anyway. Now look at the spot you're in. That's basically what God's telling them. You got yourself here because you were stupid. You got yourself here because you were in rebellion and disobedience to me, and then you will cry out to me and say, oh, God, please do something. You know, our typical thing is, how did God allow me to get into this predicament? It's not God's fault. We're where we are because of us, because of the generation before us, and we have a chance to either turn it around or continue the stuff that's going on. But it's up to us. It's not up to God. It's up to us to receive the covenant of our Heavenly Father. Isaiah, because this is so important, because the prophet says, you have not obeyed my voice. In Isaiah it says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. Again, the same type of thing God's trying to get across to us. Andy Andrews, I like this quote. He says, remember that we make something happen. It's better to do something than nothing. And there's a lot of Christians who just, well, whatever. I can't do anything about it. Well, do something. Because if you do nothing, you're going to have what you have. If you don't get new insight, if you don't get new revelation, if you don't get new information, all you have to make the decisions on is what you already know. And what you already know is not enough to get you out of where you're at. You've got to have fresh revelation, fresh manna from heaven. You've got to have a fresh understanding that God wants to intervene in my life, but I have to put myself in agreement with Him. Amen? See, a poverty spirit, God showed me this in prayer here some time ago, now about a month ago. A poverty spirit wants to receive without effort. It wants grace without faith. It wants reward without work. It wants success without trial. It wants prosperity without sacrifice, wisdom without study, and approval without diligence. In other words, a poverty spirit, I just think everybody ought to accept me. Well, if you don't make yourself acceptable, hello? We praise God that he accepts us as we are, but I praise God he didn't leave you the way he found you. Amen? I mean, if God would have left me the way he found me, I'd still be in that same spot. But he raised me up. He set my feet on a solid rock. He gave me information and a revelation I didn't have before. And it changed my life. He didn't just leave me. He didn't walk by and say, hey, I'm God. Best hope it gets better. No, he came into my life because I made a covenant, because I began to act on what he showed, what he shared with me. Now, still in Judges chapter 6, verse 11, the prophet said, you have not obeyed my voice. He's telling the people, man, you guys are really off on a wrong direction. And verse 11 says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash and the Abizarite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now, it's interesting. The word to the people was, you have refused and rebelled against me. You have not followed me. You've gone in your own direction. You've not obeyed my voice. But even as he's rebuking the people, God sends the angel of the Lord to Gideon. And he meets him in a wine press. Now, he's in a wine press because if the Midianites see him threshing wheat, they know it's time to come in and take the wheat. He's doing it, a wine press is usually in a low place so they can press the wine and get weight on it and everything, press the olives and all this stuff. But if you thresh wheat, you don't do it in a low place, you do it on top of a hill. He's hiding. He doesn't want anybody to see him. He's trying to be obscure. He's trying to, Lord, I don't want anybody to know what I'm going on. And God shows up to him when he's in hiding. When he doesn't want any attention brought to himself at all, and yet God shows up to him. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. This guy's hiding. This guy's afraid to be seen. And he says, God is with you, mighty man of valor. I would just bust out laughing. You got to be kidding me. Me, a mighty man of valor? You got the wrong phone number, God. You should go down the street. He's willing to put his neck out. Lord, I'm hiding here. I don't want anybody to see me. Oh, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. How many of you have ever felt that? And God has given you a word, and you thought, I'm so inadequate, I'm so unable, I can't do this. What God's putting on me and asking me, I can't do this. Well, why would God call you? Did God miss it? He's calling you because, fear not, I am with you. He calls you a mighty man of valor. And Gideon says to him, oh Lord, if the Lord is with us, see, God didn't say I'm with them, he said I'm with you. And Gideon says, oh Lord, if you're with us, why then has all this happened? Isn't that a typical question? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Oh, Gideon is not a happy man. Things are beginning to happen. God is beginning to bring order into the chaos of Israel. And he brings a word to a man. It's going to be up to Gideon whether Gideon will accept the challenge or whether chaos will continue to reign. God sets things in motion by calling a man, by speaking and giving revelation to a person. It might be about your family, might be about your personal life, it might be about the city, it might be about your job. God always starts change with a person who will dare to enter into covenant with God. Now, God, I'll just jump to this. God's word brings order to chaos. He spoke to Abram. He said, leave your family. He's beginning to bring order into chaos. He spoke to Moses. I want you to go back and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. He's bringing order to chaos. With Joshua, he brought order to chaos. With Gideon, he's bringing order into chaos. But it always starts by a word of the Lord. And we see that in Genesis 1, where it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. We see it in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created through him. It says that light came into the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower it or overcome it. See, God is trying to bring order into the chaos around us, but he does it by speaking faith. He does it by going to Gideon and saying, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon's going, who? See, God's speaking faith. He's not calling Gideon who Gideon already is. He's calling to the potential that God has put in Gideon that God is now causing to stir up. And Gideon's response is either to accept it or reject it. And it's going to be up to Gideon what the future course of his life is like. Again, Gideon is hiding his gift. He doesn't want to be seen, and yet God calls him in that place. In Judges 6:14, look at this. It says, then the Lord turned to Gideon and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And I'm sure he's saying, what might? I don't have a might. I mean, he might not even have a sword. I mean, he might not have anything at all. We don't know. But he said, God says, go in the power of your might. What's the might? That God is with him. That's his might. That's his strength, that God is with him. And there's a Yahweh, unbeknownst to Gideon, or what he's not thinking about, is God is already with him. Now, we can say that because of the word, but God was already with Gideon before the word came. Because Gideon was a Jew, and God had already established a covenant with Abram, who became Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. He had established that covenant through a long line, through Moses and Joshua. But the problem was Gideon did not believe it for himself personally. He says, Lord, if you are with us, God's saying, I'm not saying I'm with you, with all of you. I'm saying I'm with you. I've come to be with you, Gideon. That's all you need to be concerned about. See, we all say, well, I'm a Christian. And we all say, somebody needs to do something. You might be the somebody. Well, somebody needs to do something in church. Somebody needs to do something in my family. Somebody needs to do something at work. Somebody needs to do something in government. It might be you. But see, if you don't take that word personally, if you don't take those things personally, it's just, well, Lord, somebody's got to do something. And if you're thinking that, it may be you. You may be called to prayer. You may be called to strengthen somebody, to help them do the job, but you're going to have a part in it. Why? Because God's dealing with your heart. Because you see a need, you see a situation. Gideon's in a wine press, and he's got to be thinking about, man, those blasted Midianites are coming again. They're going to come into the nation, and they're going to take all of our stuff away again. I am so tired of this. I'm going to beat my wheat out in a wine press so that they won't get my wheat this time. But he's only thinking about himself. And God wants him to think about, you mighty man of valor, go in this, your strength. What strength do I have? Well, that part of that is the covenant of God. Let me give you a verse. In Exodus chapter, you can go here with me. Exodus chapter 15. This is a song of Moses. This is the power that Gideon had that he didn't know about. Exodus 15, verses 1 to 3. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. See, that's Gideon's heritage. Not just a song, that's his heritage. Now Gideon understands, yeah, God, you did that for Israel. But wait a minute, the song doesn't say the Lord is the strength of Israel. It says the Lord is my strength and my song. Now just think about it. Gideon's attitude would be different. And this is where the power of confession comes in, because you confess what you believe. You can either confess, I am sick or I am healed. You can confess, I am weak or I am strong. You can confess, I am dumb or I am smart. You can confess over your kids, I got the dumbest, stupidest kids on this planet. Or you can confess, you got the brightest kids around. You can confess those things. It's what you believe. It's not just a... Now, sometimes in order to change our believer, we got to confess things over and over and over and over, but ultimately you confess what you believe. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, here we find that if Gideon had just learned this about himself, not about the nation, but about himself. You know, many Christians you hear today say America, we used to be a Christian nation. Are you part of the nation? Well, yeah. Well, then you used to be a Christian. No, I'm still a Christian. But you're saying we used to be a Christian nation. Why are we no longer a Christian nation? It's because the Christians stopped standing up. The Christians took on the gods of Baal and Asherah. We started worshiping other things. We started being politically correct. We don't want to offend anybody with our Christianity. And so we let the atheists take over. I think about the shooting out in Colorado this week. And I'm thinking, the thought, I think weird thoughts sometimes, but I'm thinking, how do the atheists respond to this? Every news program I have watched, we're praying for the people out there. We encourage you to pray. President Obama said to pray for the people. Mitt Romney said we need to pray for the people. And I'm thinking, pray? We're not allowed to. I mean, where's the people standing up, separation of church and state? The president of the United States just declared, we need to pray for these people and their families. Pray. We ought to impeach the president. He's bringing church religion into the White House. This isn't... But now think about it. What do the atheists say? Do they say pray? They can't. They don't believe in God. What would they say? The only thing because they don't believe in life after death, they don't believe in a God, don't believe in evil or good, because we're just, you know, everything's okay. And an atheist would have to say, well, they're no better than a dog or a cow or a dolphin. So if they die, they die. Big deal. I mean, what would an atheist say? I've lost my child. I'm hurting. What can he say? Get over it. You know, they have no hope. They have no help. They can't pray for the people. They can't wish a blessing on them. They're just stuck out there. But yet we've become an atheist nation. We've become a nation that wants to deny God. But every time a tragedy comes up, everybody starts to pray. But you can't do it in the public schools. Well, you could in Columbine after the shooting. They did allow prayer then. and some of the other places where there's been murders and killings. You know, they prayed after those, because when things get so chaotic, even the atheists turn to God, because they know there is no order that they have to bring to anything. They've got to cry out to God. If there is no God, why do we care that these 12 people were killed? Why do we care that this guy tried to dress up as the Joker? Why do we care? If there's no God, if there's no life after death, what does it matter? But if there is a God, then innocent people died. People that didn't deserve to die, died. And why did they die? Well, now you have to get to... I've heard Keith Ablow made me really upset on Fox News. He's a psychiatrist. He said, well, obviously this young man has had some kind of a trauma, and he rebuked in his younger days, and he rebuked one of the Fox people for saying that he was evil, that this young man was just evil. Interesting. He's blaming culture and the conditions of his past rather than blaming the person who committed the act. Now, maybe he did have a hard time growing up. I don't know. We don't know anything about that yet. I'm just saying that there comes a time, no matter what your past has been, there comes a time you have got to take personal responsibility. Blaming mom and dad only goes so far. When you're 40 years old, you're your own person. And the people that I hear blaming mom and dad the most are the very people that claim to be so independent. And if you're independent, get over mom and dad. If you're your own person, stop going over and over and over all the things that didn't go right in your life. We've got to take responsibility. We've got to grow up. I hate to use that term because some people don't like that, but we've got to mature. I'll put it that way. We have to mature to the point that I am responsible for my own decisions and my own action. See, Gideon's trying to hide. He's trying to avoid responsibility, and he forgets what is in Exodus 15. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. And here's a verse a lot of people really don't, probably wouldn't like, even in the church today. This is a hard one. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. For all the macho men, all the men that like to make decisions and like to just get the job done, this is for you. The Lord is a man of war. David said, the Lord trains my hands for battle. See, if Gideon had known that, he wouldn't be hiding in a wine press. If Israel would have followed that, they wouldn't be letting the Midianites come in, because they would have followed the Lord God. See, yeah, but men don't like to go to church. Well, I can understand that to some degree, but because men have abandoned church, church is the way that it is. Well, I don't like to go to church where women run everything. Show up and they won't. Be a man. You know, men. I hate it when men walk around. I'm henpecked. My wife is always henpecking me. Peck back. I mean, even chickens do that. You know, Adam started the whole process. Lord, it was this woman you gave me. Be a man. Stand up. Be a benefit to your family instead of their excuse for everything that goes wrong. I'm tired. See, the Lord is a man of war. We don't, that's not PC today. He's a man of war. If Gideon had understood that, he wouldn't be hiding in a wine press. But God calls Gideon because God is about to bring things back into order. Amen. He says, go in this might of yours. This is his might. I'm a man of war. I'm your God. I'm the God of your salvation. I'm the one who brought you out. I am your strength. I am your song. This is who you are. But Gideon had never accepted it for him personally, even though when we read Exodus 15, it's personal. The songs that we sing, I will worship the Lord my God, not the church shall. is I will. I will do these things. You know, it always amazes me the men that really want to be men. Men don't cry. Men don't go to church. If you've ever been in combat, if you've ever seen the pictures coming back from Iraq, from Afghanistan, these men that are putting their lives on the line pray. These men cry. These men form a bond with each other because they are men and they're doing things that are unpleasant, but they're men and they form themselves together. They're doing what is uncomfortable and they know they need God in order to do it. And they cry out to Him. In Judges chapter 6, 25, God gives Joshua some more information. He says, "Now it came to pass on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull and the second bull of 7 years old and tear down the altars of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down.'" So Gideon did it. Now think about this. His dad has an altar to Baal. He says, "You go tear that down. And you offer up one of the oxen as a sacrifice, and the wood to burn the sacrifice, use the wooden altar of Baal for that." So it's not only tear it down, burn it up and show that God is greater. And I like it when the people came out, "You've torn down Baal's altar. He's your trouble. It's that old way of thinking that is your problem." And they tore down the altar of Baal, and the men came out of the city, came out, and they said to his father, "What are you going to do with your son?" I like what the father said. If Baal isn't big enough to take care of himself, he's not really a god. So who are you going to choose, essentially, is what he told the people. See, you've got to choose. If you're going to step out, you've got to choose which God you're going to serve, the God of this world or the God of heaven and earth. You've got to make that choice in your life. You can't sit on the fence. You can't. If God is going to use you in a covenant relationship, you've got to choose this day which God you will serve. Because one will bring you blessing, the other will bring you curse. But you've got to choose which God you're going to obey. In Judges 6:33 and 34, it says, "All the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel." They know it's harvest time. They're coming in to get the wheat. It's like the movie, just went out of my, The Bug's Life. You know, the mean grasshoppers are coming in to take all the food that the ants have stored up, and the ants are just trembling. "Oh, the grasshoppers are here, the grasshoppers." And they're worried about, think about it, the grasshoppers are worried about one ant standing up. And remember what they told him when the grasshoppers were talking together and say, "It's only one ant, what do we care?" He says, if we allow one ant to stand up against us, then everybody will start thinking that they can stand up too, and there's more of them than there are of us. If we could understand that, we could change this country. Yeah. You could change your city. There's more of us. Isn't that what Elisha told his servant? There's more of us than there are of them. The Lord opened his eyes that he could see. Well, the Midianites are coming, getting ready to do battle. Verse 34, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon all of Israel." No. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he blew the trumpet. See, this time Gideon wasn't hiding. When God called him, he was in hiding. Now, Midianites are coming. Gideon's at the front of the pack. He's secured who he is in God. And he knows that God is a man of war. And he is ready to do battle. And the Midianites came to take away the grain. And Gideon says, "Not this time." Why, Gideon? What's changed? "The Lord my God is with me. And we will not bow our knee to another god." And you know, I won't go through the story. You know the story. Everybody came together. But eventually, Gideon defeated the Midianites. And he judged the land for a number of years. And everybody followed after him. The sad thing was when Gideon died, everybody went back to their old ways. They never learned the lesson for themselves. they never entered into covenant with God for themselves. This is the human factor. This is the human factor of taking what God says and believing it for myself. Not just generally, not just for everybody, but believing that this is who I am in Christ. This is our righteousness. This is our calling in Christ to be filled with His fullness so we can be the change agents. That's an old term, but that we can bring change. We can bring that process into our everyday life. That we don't have to succumb to what is around us, but we can go in the God who is our strength. Because He has equipped us for war. Amen. Let's stand up. Someone's got to take it. Someone's got to receive what God has spoken. Someone's got to take this and say, Lord, it's me. It's me. It's me. Now, if you're here this morning, you're not born again, you need to be. If you've backslidden, you need to get right. You need to come back to the Lord and just say, Lord, I've not been obedient. Lord, I'm coming back to you. I'm going to receive the word of God for myself. The Lord, that when I read this, I understand you're talking about me. You're not talking about us. You're talking about me. Because that's all that God can deal with you, is you. If you're here this morning, you want to accept the Lord, I ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, whatever. But if you want to accept the Lord in your life, if you just want to say, Lord, I've not been living right, I've not been doing right, and Father, I want to come back to you and I want to be made right with you. I want you to lift up your hand. Either born again. Okay, praise God. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you again to come into our hearts and our lives. Father, renew in us that desire, that hunger for who you are. Father, we're tired of living at a lower level. We're tired of just living according to the bales of this world and the things that this world says we've got to do. God, we want to burn those altars. We want to tear them down. And we want to sacrifice our lives, ourselves to you, Father. So, Lord, we ask you now, come into our hearts again. Come into our lives, Father. Give us a fresh anointing, a fresh zeal, a fresh desire for the things of God. And Father, we give you praise, Father, that your word tells us if we come before you, if we will confess our sins, our weaknesses, God, that you will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, Father, on that word, we accept, God, that we are righteous with you right now. Father, that there is no barrier between us and you. So, Father, we're open to hear your word. We're open, Father, to serve you. We're open, Father, to hear from you, Father, the answers that we need to hear. Lord, you know our state. You know where we're at. You know, Lord, what we're dealing with. I ask you, Father, give us your word. Speak to us that we would obey you. Lord, that we could walk in your blessing and in your anointing. We pray for this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.